Our scripture reading for today is Philippians 3, 1 through 14 from the NIV. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for those for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want you to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God.
Thanks, Corey. Well, happy Father's Day. Something to celebrate, dads. Way to go. Way to go. If we haven't met, my name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Is there any time, any other time in our lives where being a middle schooler doesn't feel really awkward, right? Remember feeling what it felt like to be in middle school? I remember as I was entering middle school, I had just got my braces on, and I think my mouth was too small for my teeth or something like that, too many teeth. And so they pulled a bunch of teeth, which left me with these two big gaping holes on either side. Oh, my goodness. I felt so awkward. Okay. Do you want to see a picture? Okay, TJ. This is it. Okay, take it off. Oh, my goodness. You feel for that guy. I love that guy, but oh man, that guy got teased. I could just say it. He did get teased. My mother suggested I go out for basketball, I think as a way to kind of fit in and meet some other kids. And so I had never played basketball before, and so I went and did the tryout, and I made the team, But my recollection of playing basketball was I watched a lot of basketball that first season. I rode the bench the entire time. I think I played maybe 2, maybe 3 minutes the entire season. My best buddy, Clay Collins, he was the team all-star. He scored the most points, got all the attention from the coaches and the girls, and he was the one who kind of led us that season. I did have one shining moment of glory. Late in the season, I think the coach felt bad and started putting in all of us subs, you know? And so Clay had amassed this huge lead for us, and so I finally got in. And within seconds, I got a steal. But steal's a generous word. I think an opponent mistook me for one of his teammates and threw the ball right at me. And I'm holding this completely in shock, not knowing, and then my instincts for basketball took over. And I wove through some guys, and I headed up, and I made the layup, and the place goes crazy, right? Unexpecting that this guy would score a point. And everybody's cheering, and then I look over at the bench, and the coach is yelling, waving his hands. I've scored a point for the other team. Oh, my goodness. You talk about, you know, you just at that moment, there's no place small enough you can crawl into. I'm just dying a thousand deaths. As that season came to an end, we had the award ceremony, and I remember my buddy Clay Collins. He got up on the podium. The coach puts his arm around him. He gets this big, beautiful trophy. Parents are taking pictures. Girls are oohing and aahing. And I remember in that little middle school heart of mine thinking, I'm going to win that trophy next year. I am going to get that trophy. And so it put me on a mission. I bought a basketball. I dribbled it to school every single day. I grew up just a few blocks from here, and the street I grew up on was all these older boys. And so I would play with them. They'd kind of rough me up. I'd get used to the speed and the tempo of the game. I actually went and did a basketball camp that summer from an ex-Warrior, and he had this basketball camp. And by the time school rolled around, I was in a different kind of condition. I made the team, and I started. And as the season went on, I scored more and more points. And when it came to the award time, I was voted not MVP, but most improved. Okay? Thank you. Yeah, somebody clapped. That did something for me, right? That did something for me. It started for me this hunger for more and more of that kind of applause, and that kind of accolade and being recognized. And when I got to high school, I just worked harder and harder and harder and tried to earn more trophies, more championships, more applause and recognition. It began for me this unhealthy attachment to achievement, to achieving more. And I mention that because I think here in the Silicon Valley, there is quite a bit of that sense of achievement, of accomplishing things, of the accolades that we can get from achieving. And maybe for you, maybe you were recognized for being super smart in your class, you know, magna cum, I don't know, whatever. But, you know, recognized for being smart or being the most popular, the most articulate, whatever it is, they can become ways for us where we try to seek validation. And if we hold too tightly to them, they can become addictions for us to things that are unhealthy. A few years ago, Brian Loritz was a local pastor. He was an author and speaker. And he came and taught here at Westgate. And he was sharing something because he was talking about idols that we can have. Idols are those things that maybe we put ahead of God in our lives, things that are unhealthy attachments for us. And he said he had ministered all over the world or all over the country. And he said, he talked about regional idols, idols for a certain area of the country. He said when he ministered in the South, the idol there was racism. People saw certain races as better than another. There was a conflict there. He saw it in the culture, and he saw it in church. When he ministered in Southern California, in SoCal, he said the regional idol there was image, right? The entertainment industry really influenced the culture and the church as well. But he said, having ministered here in the valley, he noticed that the regional idol for us was this addiction to achievement, to being disruptors, you know, startups and all the acknowledgement that comes from, you know, having the right college degree, the right kind of pedigree. This thing hangs in the air, and it can be an unhealthy attachment for us that gets a strong foothold into the church and into our culture. I tend to think he's probably right about that assessment. You know, as I talk to a lot of people, a lot of times people will come up to me and they'll start talking about their resume. I'm like, dude, why are you telling me all this? I just want to know you. But there's something I think that just is in the air for us. David Foster Wallace gave a very famous 2005 commencement speech. And as he was talking to the graduating class there, he was talking about as you go and you try to achieve more and more, he says, there's going to be this gnawing sense of you trying to gain that accolade, that kind of achievement thing. He says, as you kind of go, you're searching for meaning. And so to help them understand how much that is in the culture that we live, even in the U.S., he shares this little illustration. He says, think of two fish. They're swimming, two young fish swimming in the water. And one day they just meet an older fish. And when the older fish swims by, says, hey, Morning, boys. How's the water? The two younger fish swim a little bit farther, and then one of them turns to the other and says, what the heck is water? I think that's a good illustration for us. I think we can live in the reality of something and be completely oblivious, have no awareness of what we're living in, the culture that we're living in, and even more importantly, how that affects us and how it affects our spiritual lives in an unhealthy way. I am so excited to share with you Philippians 3. This passage for me, it's been a spiritual, it's been a part of my spiritual journey for years and years. It's been a companion on my journey, and I can't wait to be able to dive into it with you. Jay shared it with me, and it's something that has been cycled and recycled over and over in my life. And as we step into it, I just want to invite us, let's make sure our interior heart posture is one of being open to God and what he says. So would you just close your eyes for a second and bow your heads. Father, we come to this today acknowledging that we live in a culture, in a valley that is full of recognizing our achievements and how easily we get addicted to that. And I would pray, would you just give us a sense of noticing for ourselves any of those bents, those places maybe where we lean in more than we should and they become things that rival you in our lives. Give us that awareness, I pray. And then would you just give us the sense of how we need to respond to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we dive into chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts off and he gives us at the beginning a warning. He says this in the text, watch out, look out, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul is warning the church at Philippi to look out for those Jews who were telling the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, that they needed to adhere and become, have all the Jewish customs in order to follow Jesus. And he's saying, I want you guys to look out and watch out for these guys. He was inviting them to be, you know, think about circumcision, right? All the Jewish parts of keeping the Torah, of observing the dietary laws, and making sure to observe the Sabbath. And Paul says, don't pay attention to that. Don't get sucked up into that. They are putting confidence in their flesh. And the idea of putting confidence in their flesh is something that in the original language means putting confidence in our human effort and our ability to kind of tap into what we can do in our humanness. And for those Jews, it was really around their Jewish ethnicity. And then Paul does something interesting here. He says, look, if you're going to do that, I, above all people, probably have more confidence to put confidence in my flesh. Look what it says in the text. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. This is him speaking about himself. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, I was faultless. Paul's saying, look, if you want to play this game, I have even more reason because of my pedigree. And then he kind of breaks it down. He says, look at this. I was born to observant Torah parents. They took me to get circumcised within the first 8 days of my life. I was from this unique clan. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin was where Israel got their very first king. So it had this kind of sense of a unique kind of pedigree, something to really be proud of. And he's saying, you know, it'd almost be like this. Maybe this is a bad analogy, but it's almost if we said, well, I was born a Kennedy. Right? You know, the Kennedy family, there's something about that that you can kind of maybe brag about, their leadership. And he says, but more than that, I was the kind of person who stood up for what was right. I persecuted those Christians and what they shouldn't be doing. And then he said, I was also, if you would hold the law up to my life, I was faultless. But then notice how he pivots here. He says, but whatever was gained to me, whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. He's saying that he used to have these kind of attachments to things that were unhealthy, that he used to validate himself. But now he looks at it in a completely different way. He considers all those things to be a wash, to be worth nothing. We tend to put our achievements and our resumes and our accomplishments in this kind of accounting way that thinks it earns us something. The Bible says those things can be an idol, something that we use to substitute for God, and they become unhealthy attachments. So Paul in this first section is saying, I want you to look out, watch out, look out for those unhealthy attachments. I love how the author, David Benner, says this. Spiritually, attachments serve as idols. We invest in objects and experiences that should be invested only in God. Anything that is grasped is afforded value beyond actual worth, value that is ultimately stolen from God. Ultimately, attachments are ways of coping with feelings of vulnerability, shame, and inadequacy that lie at the core of our false way of being. He's just saying that these attachments, these idols, have a unique way of affecting us. They become these kind of ways that we try to ensure that I'm okay just being who I'm at, that I'm okay with myself. They may be simple and innocent things, but we use them as a way of trying to secure pleasure in ways that we couldn't get without them. And so Benner goes on, and he says this, attachments undermine our freedom, making our contentment and joy dependent on their pleasure, or their presence, sorry. If you think about, back to my basketball analogy, you know, my adolescent brain, I saw trophies and accomplishments of way of earning status, a recognition that fed this kind of insecure part of me that didn't feel like I was enough just as I am. Does that ring true for anybody else? Do you ever see those things in your life? Now, and it's not that accomplishments are bad. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But unhealthy attachments are different, especially when we think about that they earn us some kind of favor with other people or with God. That's when they become unhealthy. And Benner says this, they have a way of getting deep inside of us and restoring us, not as beloved sons and beloved daughters, but as slaves that have to keep on performing and keep on earning. And so Paul says, hey folks, look out. Look out for those unhealthy attachments. But he takes it even farther. He says this, what is more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage. When Paul met Christ, it turned his world upside down. And now he's saying, what I used to think was something to really lean into, now I think of them as a complete wash compared to the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, all that other stuff just became worthless to me. It didn't last. Our friend, John Ortberg, he's spoken here many times, he tells a story about learning to play the game of Monopoly. And he used to play Monopoly with his grandmother over and over and over. And she would beat the pants off him every single time. She kind of knew that the name of the game in Monopoly is what? Acquire. And when you do that, you become master of the board. And after beating him time after time again, she finally said to him, John, one day you'll learn to play the game. And so John tells one summer, he just decided, I'm gonna beat grandma, right? And so he got some friends and they played Monopoly every single day. And he learned that the way to keep score in Monopoly was through possessions and gaining and acquiring more and more. And so once he got all practiced up, sat down with grandma in the fall after that summer, and he cleaned the board with her, just wiped her out, took her very last dollar. And then grandma said, oh, there's one more thing to teach you. And she picked up the board, and she just poured it all back. And she says, now it all goes back in the box. When we think about those things that we can attach to, hold on too tightly to, my friends, I don't want to be just a downer here, but you're going to pass, and you're going to throw all that stuff in the box. You don't take it with you. And Paul's saying, all that stuff, I know it can feel like so valuable, but I think of it so differently now. I just think about it as loss. I think it doesn't matter anymore. And interesting, when he uses the word, he says, I think of it now as garbage. The word in Greek is skubalon. And it's actually a vulgar word for excrement. The theologian Scott McKnight says it's a PG-13 word. It's the closest way we have to an explicative in the New Testament. If I said the English equivalent, Jay and the elders would kick the scubalon out of me. I'm just saying. But Paul's saying that kind of an attachment, more than just garbage, it's repulsive to me. He's saying, look out for those kind of unhealthy attachments. But then he changes it again. He says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to Christ, look to Jesus, and the value of knowing him. The passage says this, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I want you to hold that phrase. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, hold that idea, in him, in Christ. In the original language, that phrase has a very distinct meaning. It has a present sense and a future sense. Paul's saying, right in this moment, I want to see right now as being in Christ. But also in that future day when I meet Jesus face to face, I want to be in him. And that phrase for Paul, he uses it over 100 times in his different letters to the church. It's a word that basically means I want to be in union with Jesus. Think about business here. When a business becomes incorporated, it becomes unified in a certain way. The dictionary says this, to unite or work into something already existent so as to form an indistinguishable whole. When you and I are in Christ, we experience this beautiful union with him. Baptism, right? We're going to do baptism here in a couple months, and I think in August we're going to go down to the beach and have baptisms there. Baptism is this beautiful picture of us going into the water, dying, and coming up as new creatures. We're actually getting drowned in Jesus. We're swallowed up in him and who he is. Colossians 3 says this, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I like to think about it like this. Imagine this is Christ, all that he has and all that he brings. I stole from children's ministry, a little shepherd boy, okay? So don't talk about it. This is you and I. But when we are in this place, we are in Christ. God, I can't help but look at the shepherd and not see the glass. And I can't help but not see the glass and not see the shepherd. Look at the glass and not see the shepherd. It's unified as one. I think it's a little bit like when we say, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. When he sees you united in one with Jesus. Paul's saying that it's giving him a new sense of identity. It's rooting him in a different way, in a much healthier, more robust story. The author, A.J. Sherrill, says this, to live in Christ is to desire to bring your and my small story under the large framework of Christ's lordship. It means to take our small stories, I like this phrase, and tuck them into the fabric of Christ's metastory. It is to surrender to God's deep grace and not be dependent on our human resources for self-worth, for approval, or for identity. The unhealthy attachments we have are only temporal, right? They just get poured back into the box. Being in Christ means now we're attached to a brand new identity that is independent from human resource to try to gain self-worth, approval, and validation. Being in Christ is about a couple things. It's about rejecting the things that are worthless, but also embracing the things that are glorious. And so Paul says this, I want to know Christ. For him, that was a glorious thing. I want to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Apostle Paul showcases two things about knowing Christ. He talks about this resurrection, this power that changes and transforms, but he also talks about this thing called suffering. For Paul, knowing Christ, it went beyond head knowledge. It went beyond just book knowledge. Knowing Christ is like this deep understanding. Think about it like this. Knowing Christ is like a husband knows a wife, and a wife knows a husband. It's this covenantal, intimate knowledge. It becomes experiential knowledge. I worry about us coming in here because this environment looks very much like school. It looks very much educational, like we are an educational institute. Yes, we want you to know more, but more than just know more facts, our desire is that you come into this beautiful, deep relationship with Christ. When you're united with him, that you know him in a way that's personal and that's intimate. And Paul does something unique in this passage. He uses something called a chiastic structure. A chiastic structure is, it's like a word craft. It's a literary device that he uses to showcase something. Sandwiched between two ideas, there's another idea that he points at. He starts off by saying, I want you to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Come on, who doesn't want to know how we can be changed at the deepest, most fundamental level, right? Changing our old habits, our old addictions. Man, we want that. And then the other idea he has is that we've attained to the resurrection debt, that somehow we're connected with Christ in a way that we have an eternal nature with him. But sandwiched in the middle of that is this idea that is really hard for us to swallow. It's that this participation in Christ's suffering. I don't like to hear that as much, right? I think he's highlighting something for us. A significant way that you and I get to know Christ is as we are co-sufferers, and he co-suffers with us, that we experience his presence. I don't wish that for you. I love you guys. But I know that is, for many of us, a suffering is a part of our reality and a part of our journey. Suffering becomes then this unique place where we can encounter Christ. Again, the author David Benner says this, the Apostle Paul claimed, it's in the midst of our suffering and weaknesses that Christ is the most present. It's here that our vulnerability and our weakness meet Christ's transformational power. This was Paul's story, and this was his journey. He at another place in Scripture, he writes to the church in Corinth, and he starts sharing with them all the places that have been hard for him. I've been tortured, I've been in prison, I've been beaten. And then he has this interesting line. He says, I will boast about those things that show my weakness. He goes a little deeper with that. He says, I've even had something personal that's called a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure exactly what he means by that, but it's something he wanted out of his life. It was a part of his suffering, and he cries out to God. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, but God said, my grace is sufficient. It's sufficient for you. My power is actually made perfect in your weakness. So therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I can't think of anything in my life that makes me feel more weak, more vulnerable, more alone than in suffering, right? Just, it seems to bring that out. And what Paul is saying is when he found himself in that place, it became this beautiful place where he encountered God's presence, God's power showing up. It's in our suffering that God uniquely meets us with his strength and his presence. So Paul says, look out for those unhealthy attachments, look to Christ. But then he gives us this charge. Now I want you to look forward to maturity and union with Christ. Read the text with me. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One of the things I love about this passage right here is he says, not that I've already attained it or already arrived at my goal. I think it's a great reminder for you and for all of us, this idea that Paul, in letting go of his habits maybe and struggles, he says the Christian life is a process. It is a process. I know you guys, we can come into church and we can think Jay or the elders or people on the staff, they're people who have kind of already arrived, that they've kind of worked it out and they kind of figured out life, they got it all together. Can I just let you know, we are all a people in process. Can I hear amen to that? Oh, there's just something I think that God wants to breathe us when he exemplifies that as this Hall of Fame Christian, right? Saying, here I am, and I want you to know that I'm still a person in process. Oh, you guys, I think that's something for all of us to, that's something we should expect in our Christian life, that is going to be a process of surrendering ourselves more and more as we get to know Christ. Paul wrestled with this. And even in Romans 7, as he's talking about, I'm not doing the things I do, he says this, for I have the desire to do what is good. Come on, we're in that place. But I cannot carry it out. I do not do the good that I want to. Again, he's a Hall of Fame Christian. And he's saying, I don't have it all figured out. I still struggle. And I hope that's an encouragement to you in your journey. My journey has been three steps forward, step or two back. Three steps. I think God looks at overall process. And so knowing that, Paul then says, now I want you to forget what lies behind, to put away what was your past. I don't know if I've ever shared this in church before. Before Lisa and I came here, we were at another church in town for it was about eight or nine years. And our last year there was just wreckage. It was a distrust of leadership. There was gossip around for Lisa and I. There was some backbiting. It just left me with so much hurt. And then I hooked up with Steve and Westgate, and I came here. It was a great new start for us. But if I'm honest, I held a lot of that church hurt. And I know for some of you, you carry some church hurt too. And as I was dealing with it, it just became something I just noticed was constant for me. And a few months after being here, I actually remember I was at Almaden Lake on the trail there, and I was out for a run. And I'm just mulling over this pain, this hurt. That, you know, that part of you goes, oh, God, I hope you get him. You know, I just hope you get him. I'm not proud of that, but that's true. It's real. And I remember being stopped dead in my tracks. I literally remember stopped, and I remember where I was on the trail. And I just heard this whisper. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. And it created in me this sense of, that's God's invitation to let go of my past, forget what was behind. And it wasn't a fast, quick, one and done kind of thing. It was 1,000 graces I need to slowly get to that place where I can say, I forgive you. I release you. I bless you. God is present with us in that. And that's, I think that's Paul's admonition to us, to slowly experience God helping us to let go of what is past. God is so very patient with us. And Paul's encouragement is to letting go what is behind you, whatever you carry that you need to release, and then to look forward to press on, to keep moving forward in our relationship and our journey with God. And if I could just get really practical for a second, one of the things that has helped me so much in my spiritual journey, it's been a big part of what's kept and helped me to go forward, was spiritual friendships. Spiritual friendships. Ladies, you can listen in, but if I can, I'd like to just talk to the dudes, the guys, dads, men. I say that because as a pastor who loves you, I look around at a lot of guys, and they kind of have this posture when it comes to spiritual friendships. Maybe they have a few guys they play golf with or guys they see at work. But developing a spiritual friendships, guys tend to have this posture that's like, I'm okay, I'm good, I think I'm good. I'm pretty good, I'm good. And they don't take the time to develop a spiritual friendship that provides accountability, provides encouragement and strength and support until life kicks you in the teeth. Until the rug gets pulled out from you. And then you look to the left or right, and then it kind of feels too late to go, hey, I need a friend. You know, it's like, come here. And so, you know, guys, it requires that we make ourselves available, that we are patient and we take time to build those friendships. Look for the right kind of people that you can slowly be vulnerable with. Lisa and I, you know, we have the meetups that we do throughout the summer. Lisa and I did a meetup. You can show the picture, TJ. We went to Quicksilver with a group of folks. It was a great time. We hiked Quicksilver together. If you haven't signed up for a meetup, it's a great thing to do. I'd encourage you to do it. But what was fun about it is I was walking alongside one of the guys there, and he gave me permission to share this. He started sharing with me. He goes, "Oh, man, life has been really hard." I said, "Well, what's been going on for you?" He says, "Well, I just lost my job." I said, "Oh, yeah." Then he gets this big smile on his face. And I said, "Oh, what?" And he goes, "Oh, man, I can't tell you the level of support I got from the men in my life." I'm like, "Oh, well, tell me about that." And he started talking about, you know, hey, they've come alongside me. I know that they're praying for me. They've actually been reaching out and bringing support into my life. I'm like, that's a spiritual friend. Guys, there's so much strength that we can gain if we take the time, make ourselves available, look for people that you can trust, spiritual friends that keep us moving forward and encourage us. My wife, ladies, you might identify with this, my wife probably has 10 to 15 of those kind of relationships. Beautiful, I love it. I have probably 2 or 3, if I'm honest with you. I actually just reached out to one of my spiritual friends, actually both of them this week. One of them is just my dearest buddy. We've known each other for 30 years. I call him, we pray for each other, we hold each other accountable. My other buddy is a pastor here, and we've met for over 20 years. We go for a hike. We hiked at Quicksilver again on Friday, and we just share our lives. Guys, I know it'll feel like you don't have time for that. You can't afford not to. If you want to go long and hard and keep moving forward in your spiritual journey with God. And so I just offer that in a loving way. I want to invite the worship team to come out. Unhealthy attachments for us, they can come in all different shapes and sizes. They can be part of our identity, things that we hold on to. They can be part of our past, right? They can affect us at a heart level. They can be money. They can be possessions. They can be achievements or accolades. Paul's warning to us is look out. Look out for those unhealthy attachments. Look to Christ and knowing him. And then look forward to maturity with Christ. When I got to high school, the first 3 years of high school, I just dove into sports and all the things I can glean from attention, the way sports fed that part of validating part of me. You know, acquiring trophies and championships and stuff like that. And I, during that time, I pushed God farther and farther away from my life. It just became something I just didn't want to be attached to in any way. And then that summer before my senior year, when you get ready for your senior year, you start thinking, okay, where am I going to go after high school? And for me, I was so hoping I'd get a scholarship somewhere. No scholarship offers. Our team was dismantled. We had this really weak team my senior year. So I'm like, this is just going to be a wash, right? And it kind of brought me to this place of kind of feeling like, wow, I don't know what my future is going to be. I don't know where I'm going. I felt really insecure about that. And I happened to attend Las Gatos Christian Church, which is it's now Venture. And their youth group was a huge youth group. And I went there mostly to meet girls. But I went there this 1 week. I went there to their youth group. And the youth pastor got up and he said, hey, some of you have been playing a game with God. You've pushed him out of your life. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that kind of feels like me. And he said, I want to dare you to do something. I want to dare you to read the book of James, which is what we are studying. I want to dare you to read it every single day for a week and just see how God shows up. I found myself in the place, it reminded me of when I was younger and I used to read the Bible and experience God's presence. And so I just started doing that week. And scripture came alive to me. I got this sense of God's presence. And everything wasn't ironed out for me, but I got this sense that I was reunited, reattached with Christ in a beautiful way. And when I rolled into my senior year, our senior class Bible teacher made us memorize Philippians 3. And it helped reorient me around the thing that I was unhealthily attached to. And letting go of that for the value of knowing Christ personally in my life. And some interesting things happened as I reoriented my life around Jesus. I got no scholarship offers. But I guess I wasn't like an elite athlete or anything, but God did something really unique for me. I was able to audition or try out for an evangelical sports team. And after I finished my senior year, we went over to the Philippines and played basketball all summer long, sharing our testimonies. God God reinvented for me what sports could be in a really redemptive kind of way. And I saw him meet my needs and kind of give me mission. Then I went to a Bible college right that fall that had the same kind of ministry. And so we traveled to Europe and played basketball, things all for the kingdom, because we would share our testimonies at halftime. And what was actually interesting in that senior year for me was I met a spiritual friend, a guy who had been in my all of my underclass stuff, my freshman, sophomore, and junior year, hadn't noticed him at all, but he was in that senior Bible class. And I noticed him to be somebody who also was passionate and wanted to follow Jesus. And so we struck up this friendship. Every day we'd come to our lockers and he'd say to me, "Hey, what'd you read in the Bible today?" And I'd tell him, I said, "How can I pray for you?" And we started this way of just kind of unpacking our lives with each other. And what was so interesting is God used that in both of us, because he went to the East Coast, studied Bible there, and became a pastor. And I went up to the Northwest and studied the Bible and became a pastor. And God used that in both our ways to fuel us in a way for ministry. And I don't know what sticks with you. I don't know if you notice any parts of unhealthy attachments to you, but if I could offer something, maybe to think about this next coming week, maybe you would pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to notice, help you to pay attention to any kind of unhealthy attachment, some kind of idol that you're putting ahead or aside from in place of God, and that he might elevate your awareness of that. And then maybe you would just ask for a grace from God to be able to release that so that you could know Christ and walk with him in a personal and intimate kind of way. God's desire for all of us is to know Christ, to his power and his resurrection. That is his invitation for us. So you guys, lead us. Let's sing.